Your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. We'll be reading from a verse there in just a moment. That song that we just sang, Have Thine Own Way, Lord, Have Thine Own Way. It's kind of an introduction to the lesson tonight, and how we, in being faithful to the Lord, want His will to be done, want His way in our lives. But I want to begin, as we talk about this, in Acts chapter 16, verse 15, this is after Lydia had been converted. It says that when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. She says, If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord. Lydia was faithful to the Lord. But what does it mean to be faithful to the Lord? Well, it means that the Lord is the one to whom we are faithful. You know, one could be faithful in attendance. He could be faithful in the ministries and activities of a local church, but at the same time not be faithful to the Lord. Faithfulness in a kingdom does not mean faithfulness to those who are the subjects of the king. It means being faithful to the king. Now, of course, being faithful to the king means we're going to be faithful to our fellow Christians and being faithful to the church and the work of the church. But that grows out of the top priority of our faithfulness is to the Lord. And that's what I want to emphasize this evening. If we're going to be faithful in our service, we're going to must first make sure that we're faithful unto the Lord. Now, if we're faithful to the Lord, we're not going to allow anything to stand in our way in serving Him. And that's what I want to look at this evening. I don't have all of these passages that I'm going to be looking at tonight up on the board. I'm just going to look at the main points on my PowerPoint this evening, which will be a little bit different than the way I usually use PowerPoint. But I want to mention that faithfulness to the Lord must not be affected by troubles that we face in life. If we're going to be faithful to the Lord, then the troubles that we face are not going to swerve us or to deter us from our faithfulness. And you know, Job is a good example of this. You know the story of Job and what he suffered. Job was a very wealthy man, but he lost all of his possessions. Can you imagine thinking that you are financially secure for the rest of your life? You have everything that you need, and then in one day it's all gone? You don't have it anymore. Job experienced that. Job had 7 sons and 3 daughters, but he lost them all in one day. Job lost his health. He was struck with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And also, Job did not have the spiritual support of his wife. You remember, she, because of his suffering, said, Curse God and die. That was her encouragement to Job. You know, Jane has always supported me in my work as a preacher and has encouraged me. Can you imagine one day her coming to me and saying, Glenn, I'm tired of this. I'm going to quit. And you need to quit also. Just quit serving the Lord. That would be devastating. And also his friends came to mourn with him and to comfort him, but they did not comfort him. They threw accusations at him. You remember Eliphaz, in chapter 4, verses 7 through 9 says, Remember now whoever perishes being innocent. Or remember now whoever perished being innocent. Well, the implication is that Job's calamities prove that he was not innocent, that he was guilty, guilty of sin. Bildad said in chapter 8, verses 5 and 6, If you would earnestly seek God and make your supplication to the Almighty, if you were pure and upright, surely now He would awake for you and prosper your rightful dwelling place. Again, the implication is that since God did not bless Job, then Job was not pure and he was not upright. In other words, they did not give him comfort. And what they were saying to him was not true. It is not true that when one suffers, it proves that he is guilty of sin. Job's friends were not helping him. But you know, through all of that, Job remained faithful to God. He never lost his integrity. He had some wrong conclusions about some things, but he never lost his faith in God and never was unfaithful to Him in his service to God. And that should be us. That's an example for us in our, as we live our lives of service to the Lord, that it must be one that will endure these difficulties and these trials of life that we will face. That we will be steadfast and that we'll be patient, that we'll not give up as Job did through his trials. You know, another good example is Jesus. Jesus suffered greatly. But in his determination to do the will of the Father and to save man from sin, he endured the suffering. He didn't want to go to the cross, but he was willing to go through that suffering in order to do the will of his Father, to accomplish his mission, and to save man from his sins. And so the point is, we need to allow Jesus, allow Job to be an example to us, not allowing troubles and difficulties that come in our life to cause us to turn away from God. We must remain faithful to the Lord. And then also, faithfulness to the Lord must not be affected by the conduct of others. You know, sometimes you may hear brethren say something like, well, nobody else does this or that, and I don't see why I should have to do it either. Or nobody else gets up their Bible lessons. Nobody else is talking to their neighbors about Jesus. Nobody else is welcoming others into the assembly of the church. Nobody else is doing that, so why should I do it? You know, somebody has said, wrong is wrong even if everybody is doing it. And right is right even if nobody is doing it. And that's right. We understand that. We must not allow the conduct of others to affect our doing what's right, our faithfulness to the Lord. A good example of that is the church in Sardis, or certain ones in the church in Sardis. Look with me in Revelation chapter 3. Look at verses 1 through 4. Revelation 3, verses 1 through 4. It says, and to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. What was the condition of the church in Sardis? Well, they had a name that they were alive. That is, a reputation that they were alive. But Jesus says, but you're dead. Now, evidently, there was some outward activity on their part that gave the impression to certain ones that they were alive, but they were not alive. They were dead. You know, when you think of a dead church, what do you think of? What do you think is happening there? You know, we think maybe it's a church that's not very active, a church that maybe their singing is not very lively, they're not very friendly, they're not growing. That's a dead church. But you know, the word dead in Scripture usually describes people in sin, people who are separated from God. And I think what this means is that this was a group of people, the majority of them, were separated from God. They were in sin. That's what he means when they were dead. But you know, even while this dead church there was the majority of them were dead, there were those who had not defiled their garments. Notice he says again in verse 4, you have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. They did not allow the evil conduct of the majority to affect them. Just because everybody else was living in sin didn't mean they were going to live in sin. And we can still be faithful to God. If everybody else around us is not faithful and is living in sin, I can still do what is right. And that's the determination I need to have in my heart, is I'm going to serve the Lord regardless what others may do. And then also, faithfulness to the Lord must not be affected by how long we have served the Lord. You know, many of us here have served the Lord, what, 50? Some 60, some maybe 70 years. And it's easy for us to grow kind of tired. It's easy for us not to be as zealous in the work of the Lord as we once were. Become slack in our service to the Lord. There are two passages that I want us to remember. The first one is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. And Paul says in this verse, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Notice, steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Look, the second passage is Galatians 6 and verse 9. Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 9. And Paul says to the churches of Galatia, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." Do not grow weary in doing good. Don't lose heart. Now, what you notice in both of these verses, that one reason that we don't lose heart, we don't fail, and that we do always abound, is because of the reward. If we are laboring, we can't earn it. Paul's not talking about earning anything here. But he's talking about what is necessary in order for us to receive the reward. He had been talking about in 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection from the dead. Who are those who are going to be raised to life? Those who are steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain. It's not in vain. There's a reward. There's a resurrection to life. And there in Galatians chapter 6, he's been talking about reaping what we sow. Those who sow to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. Those who sow to the Spirit will of the Spirit what? Reap everlasting life. Who's going to reap that everlasting life? Well, those who do not grow weary while doing good. Those who do not lose heart. Those are the ones who will then reap everlasting life. And so, the Lord wants us to remain faithful to Him no matter how long we live. I may have lived many years and have served the Lord faithfully, but then as I go toward the end of my life, I then begin to slack off and think, well, we'll let the young people do it. I'm not maybe as capable doing of what I once was able to do. And that may be true. But what can happen is we can end up rationalizing and justifying our lax service on the basis of the fact that I don't feel as good as I used to. You know, a bad example of this is Asa, the king of Judah. Look with me. Turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 14. As Asa is described here in 2 Chronicles chapter 14, in verse 1 and 2, Asa was a good king. It says, "So Abijah rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. Then Asa, his son, reigned in his place. In his days, the land was quiet for 10 years. Asa did what was right, or what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God." Notice verses 3 and 4. "For he removed the altars of the foreign gods and the high places and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandment." Asa started out as a good king. But look down at verses 8 and 9. We find that Zerah, the Ethiopian, came against Asa with an army of 1 million men and 300 chariots, it says. Now, Asa only had an army of 580,000 men. So, Zerah, the Ethiopian, has many more. So what does Asa do? Look at verses 8 and 9. And Asa had an army of 300... Let's read verses 11 and 12. 11 and 12 it says, "And Asa cried out to the Lord his God and said, 'Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you and in your name. We go against this multitude, O Lord. You are our God. Do not let man prevail against you.' So the Lord struck the Ethiopians before Asa, and Judah, and the Ethiopian fled." And so here Asa is calling upon the people to turn to the Lord. He is faithful to the Lord. During the time of trial, he calls upon God, and God is with him against this Ethiopian who comes with against him with a million men, and the Lord then fights for him and struck the Ethiopian before Asa and Judah, and the Ethiopian fled. But later in his reign, as he comes closer to the finish line of his life, he weakens. Look in chapter 16. In 2 Chronicles chapter 16, look at verse 1. It says, "In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah." So here, Baasha, the king of Israel, comes against Judah, against Asa. And rather than putting his trust in God as he did when the Ethiopians came against him, he brought silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and he sent it to the king of Syria for help. And a prophet was sent to him. Look at verses 7 through 9 of chapter 16. It says, "And at that time Hanani, the seer, a prophet, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, 'Because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Were the Ethiopians and the Zubim not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars.'" And so, Hanani, the seer, the prophet here, tells him how that what he did with the Ethiopians was right. You did that, and now you're turning to the Syrians for help against Baasha. And you would think that Asa, being a man of faith at one time, would have said, "Yeah, you're right. I need to repent. I need to change." But notice what Asa says beginning with verse 10. "Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison, for he was enraged at him because of this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that time." Note that the acts of Asa, first and last, are indeed written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. Notice that he rejects what the prophet says to him. Matter of fact, puts him in prison. Verse 12, "And in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet, and his malady was severe. Yet in his disease he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. So Asa rested with his fathers, and he died in the 41st year of his reign." I mean, that is a sad story of a man who had started out faithful to the Lord, and the Lord was with him in their battle against the Ethiopians. And now he comes toward the end of his life, and he rejects God. He rejects God's help. He no longer puts his trust in the Lord, and he dies. Sad story. That can happen to us. It happens to many. Because when we come to the end of our life, what happens is we get tired. In our declining years, we can weaken and fall away. We no longer have the bodies that we once have. We don't feel as good as we used to. As a result, we can become grouchy and cranky because we act on how we feel. We go back to how we acted maybe when we were teenagers. Let me read you something. This was taken from a sermon that I got from a preacher who's, I think, in his 80s. And here's what he said as he was preaching this point, making this point that I'm making tonight. He says, "I guess we have reason to be grouchy." Talk about those who are elderly. "Our friends are dying. Our doctors are retiring and being replaced with young whippersnappers. Arthritis sets in. Sometimes it's hard to get out of bed. People mumble and we say, why don't they speak up like they used to? The print on our prescription bottles are not as large as they ought to be. I can't read what it's saying. I may be driving the speed limit and some young fellow behind me is tailgating, trying to push me on. And then we come to worship services and we no longer sing the old songs, but the newer songs that we're not as familiar with. The leadership is in the hands of young men not over 50 or 60 years old. No wonder we're grouchy. We have arrived." And then he says, "No, we don't. The truth is we are blessed and highly favored." He said, "God has provided all our needs throughout our lives. We are blessed with friends and family. We have forgiveness of sins through the death of Jesus. We have hope of eternal life in heaven. We have a church who loves us and cares for us. We have no right to be grouchy and complaining. We should be on our knees thanking God for all that He has done. We should be faithfully serving Him until the day we die." And I appreciate that. This is from a brother who's in his 80s. It's so easy for us to then want to quit and sit down. And I'm not saying you're doing that. But I'm just saying that these are things that I need to keep in mind and that we all need to keep in mind. If I'm going to reach the finish line and be able to receive the reward, that eternal life, is I'm not going to allow these pains and these struggles to get in my way. And I know there are some, you're good examples, there are those here tonight who are good examples of working through that pain. They're serving the Lord, still serving Him. And that's the way it ought to be. You know, a good example of this is Daniel. You remember in Daniel chapter 6, the incident of Daniel in the lion's den? You may have seen pictures of Daniel in the lion's den being about 30, 35 years old. But the truth is, Daniel was an old man at this time. The time was at the close of the end of the 70 years of captivity, and Daniel would have been probably in his 80s, maybe about 80 years old, maybe a little older than that. The king, you remember, had signed the written decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except the king shall be cast into the den of lions. Well, when Daniel knew that the decree was signed, it says in verse 10 of chapter 6 that he went home and in his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as was his custom since early days. Daniel, as an old man, is still doing what he had done in his early days, praying to God, regardless of what the consequences might be. He was still serving the Lord faithfully. That's a good example for us. But not only that, faithfulness to the Lord must not be affected by the threat of death. You remember what the Lord says in Revelation 2 and verse 10 to the church in Smyrna. He says, "Fear not the things which thou art about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life." Be thou faithful unto death. This is the American Standard Version. And I think that's the idea here. Be faithful unto the point of dying for your faith. Be faithful to the point of dying for your faith. If someone says, "I'll kill you," if you don't stop serving Jesus, then go ahead and kill me, because I'm going to serve the Lord. That's the idea. Now, of course, if we do that, we're going to be faithful until death, until we die. That's the kind of faithfulness the Lord wants of us. A good example of this is Stephen in Acts chapter 7. You remember Stephen had been brought before the Jewish council. False witnesses had testified against him. And Stephen preaches the truth to them. He tells them exactly what they need to hear. It says in verse 54 of Acts 7, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed at him with their teeth. They were angry with him. You know, when you gnash at someone with your teeth, that's an expression of anger. And he goes on to say in verses 58 through 60, it says, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He died. Now, he didn't recant what he was saying. He didn't say, wait, okay, let me water this down a little bit. No, he stated exactly what they needed to hear. They became so angry that they stoned him to death, and here he is praying for those who are stoning for him. Faithfulness, even unto death. And that's the example for us as well. Faithful to whom? Yeah, we've got responsibilities to the church and our service in the church and our attendance. All of that is important. But all of that comes from our faithfulness to the Lord. That means nothing. This service in the church means nothing if we're not faithful to the Lord. If we're faithful to the Lord, as we've described tonight, then we will be faithful in our service in a local church. Faithfulness to the Lord. Your loyalty to the Lord is what we're talking about. Even if you get into all kinds of troubles and difficulties, even if others are turning away from the Lord, even if you are growing old and it's more difficult to see and hear, even if you're threatened with death, you're going to be faithful to the Lord. Look with me as we conclude our lesson tonight. Look in Matthew chapter 12. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 41 to 42, Jesus is speaking. He says, the men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. We know this. When Jonah went and preached to the wicked city of Nineveh, in 40 days Nineveh shall be destroyed. They repented at the preaching of Jonah. But Jesus says, but indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. Who's that? Jesus, who is speaking to them. Verse 42, the queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. Solomon was a great man, wealthy, powerful, wise. The queen of the south came, and she says the half had not been told her when she had heard about Solomon. And then Jesus says, a greater than Solomon is here as he is speaking to these people. And they were rejecting him. Do you know who Jesus is? We know who he is. He is the creator of the universe. He is the one who died for us that we might be saved from our sins. He is now king. He ascended and sat down at the right hand of the Father on high, and reign as king over his kingdom. And he's saying, come to me. And he's saying, serve me. You know, can you imagine someone standing before the Lord in judgment and saying, but Lord, I went through some terrible, terrible times. Life was cruel. There was so much trials and heartaches. And you look over there and there stands Job. Or someone else stands before the Lord in judgment and says, but Lord, they don't treat me right. And others in the church even are not doing right. They're not serving the Lord. They didn't serve Him. And you look over there and there stands those few from Sardis who had not defiled their garments. And someone before the Lord says, I served you for a long time and I got tired and it was hard in my old age. And you look over there and there stands Daniel. Or someone else says, Lord, they threatened me with death. You understand how hard that is. And there stands Stephen. Paul says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. If there are any here tonight who are subject to the invitation of our Lord, please come as we stand and sing.